The reading is from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered all his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Janet. Well, you join us in our series on parables on this extremely well-known one, although I rejoice if this is the first time you have heard it this morning. If you are identifying as that younger son, then praise God. But for the rest of us who may have heard this a few times before, I wonder how many perspectives you've heard it from. I've even heard from the perspective of a donkey. I've heard from the perspective of one of the servants in the house. I've not yet heard it from the perspective of the fattened calf, who was presumably less than impressed by the return of the younger son. But I put it to you this morning that whatever perspective we take it from, there is something new to learn. And this, if you know the way I talk, is normally the bit where I fit in a joke. But this morning, we just need to be as quick as possible. Because at 38 weeks, the only thing that you're praying for is I'm still standing in 15 minutes. So let's pray. Father, if this is the first time that people hear this story, I pray that they rejoice with the newness of the freedom that it contains. If it's perhaps not the first time, but we face it with new eyes in a different situation, would you restore our hope and our trust in you? Oh Lord, if it's a time that we've heard it so many times, we might cry and not from joy. I pray that you would tell us anew what you have for us this morning. I thank you that there are always treasures and riches in your word. So come, Holy Spirit, have your way in each of our hearts this morning, we pray. Amen. So I've chosen this image because I think it shows quite a lot what I'm going to say with the first question. And that is, how many lost sons did the father have? We all know the story. One of them asked, basically wished his father was dead. That's how it would have been interpreted in a first century context, to say, I want my inheritance now. He went off, had a terrible time of it, gave away all the money, and then he came back. We all know the younger son was the lost son. Or if it's the first time you heard it this morning, it's pretty clear that the father's got a lost son. And then there's the elder one at home. Was he lost? Well, I put it to you this morning that the father had two lost sons. The father had two sons that wanted to be like slaves. And one of them asked to be, basically. He went away. He lost it all. He squandered it all. And then he came back. And the other one never asked. But he was, in effect. He lived like a slave. So let's ask that question in our dictionary corner. What is a slave? Well, a slave in Roman times lived in the house, knew the household routine, knew everything that was going on in the day, could pretty much tell you what made the master of the house and the family of the house tick, might have had a lot of responsibility. But did he own, or did she own, the family inheritance? Did she have the family name? Did he look, or she look, or smell like, or sound like the family? I think that's the difference. Because you can see, you can hang around Christians for ages. You might even like their company. Some of them are even nice, did you know? Just occasionally. Sometimes it's even nice to hang around Christians. You might like the church community and being part of it. But none of that gives you the relationship with the father that the son was missing out on. You see, because he was with him all the time. But he didn't realize what he was missing. Whereas the younger son sums it up well when he says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. What experience of the father's love is a hired servant going to have? None at all. He might be lucky. He might consider himself grateful. He might just see life stack up like, maybe like fate, and be grateful that his master hadn't beaten him today, or something like that. But what experience of the father's love did he have? But what experience did the older son have? Because we can tell from the way he responds in this story that he wasn't that interested in a relationship with the father, which, don't forget, he had every hour of every day, of every year, possibly, that the younger son was away. But he didn't take him up on it. He was interested in the party or in the commodities that he could get out of it. Because he asks at the end, well, he says, you never gave me a decent party. You never gave me the fatted calf. None of this. So do we have a relationship with God? Or are we looking for a relationship with God that comes down to what do we get out of it? Or I'll believe if I see evidence of God doing X, Y, or Z in my life. When what the father is interested in is a relationship. Now, don't assume that I've got everything sorted just by standing up here and saying, oh, well, I can perfectly get this. Just this week, I've had to remind myself that I am a daughter of God and not a slave. It's something that those of us who want to be living with the Father all the time need to remind ourselves is our position in the house is his son or his daughter. But sometimes we're quite good at checking in when we need to with God and not the rest of the time. And this quote from C.S. Lewis, who's there on the left, really helps me think about this. Because what relationship are you interested in developing with God? In Mere Christianity, he says this: imagine yourself as living in a house. God comes to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting those drains right and stopping the leaks, and so on and so forth. You knew that those jobs needed doing, so you're not that surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting out an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little hovel. But he is building a palace. And why? Because he intends to come and live in it himself. So that's what gives us the family likeness, being dwelt in by the Father and nothing else. But what is the likeness of that God? Well, I'm sorry if you've heard this story before, but to me, it sums up really how many of us see our relationship with the Father like this. And it's a story about a family who at the turn of the century, the last one, were traveling to America. And they went probably on a steamship a bit like this. And they saved up all of their money and they bought their tickets. A mum and a dad and two children. And it was the lowest kind of fare and the smallest kind of cabin, but it was okay. And the crossing was 2 weeks long. And they thought, well, we've got the cabin. We've spent all our money on that. We'll take our provisions as what we need. And so they got some dry crackers and some hard cheese. And they spent those 2 weeks of the crossing until the final night for three meals a day, eating their crackers and eating their cheese. Hearing the sounds of all the revelers and all the partiers above them as they rejoiced in their ball gowns and in their dresses. Everything was there for them. All the champagne was flowing, all the food, and they sat miserable in cabin number 371 under the water level. But on the last day, the father came out and wondered if he had enough pennies to scrape together a provided-for meal at the end of the day. And so he went up to the captain and he said, "Excuse me, how much is it for a dinner aboard the ship? Just tonight. And the captain looked in surprise and said, "Well, haven't you been eating here every meal? Haven't you been eating here every day for the last 2 weeks? And the father said, "Oh, no, didn't have money for that." And the captain replied, "But it was included in your fare. You've always had access to it." Now, whether that's actually a real story or whether it was just made up, the point is still there. We've always, like the older son, got access to the thing that makes Christians excited. And that's not being good. And that's not moaning on television about whatever Christians are known for moaning about on television. The thing that I get excited about is meeting with a God who goes beyond this world and is with me in the highs and the lows, and his presence changes things, and prayer changes things, and prayer changes the situation. Now, I nearly renamed this talk after last night, "The God Who Gets Up With Us in the Middle of the Night," because my 1-year-old has her fourth cold of 2018. joy. And I got up every single one of those times that she squawked because her throat was sore and she was coughing. And I thought in the middle of the night, which is one of my more charitable thoughts in the middle of the night, if I do this as a very imperfect human mother, loving the fact that she's got herself off to sleep again, and that's great, then how much more is that true of our Father? He's the God that gets up in the middle of the night with you and weeps with you and laughs with you. I'm not a perfect parent. But if I do that, if we do good things for our children, how much more is our relationship with the Father worth? And there's just one little point that I thought I would bring in some, don't panic too much, I'd bring in a little spot of Hebrew on this one. This is a Hebrew poster saying, stay calm and love your em, which is a mother. You're not going to get a Hebrew lecture. Although I'd love to give you one for another 3 hours, but lucky you, can't stand for that long. There's a really interesting thing that happened around and about the 16th and 17th century when people were translating the Bible into English. And they took the Hebrew word mothered, when it was used of God in the Old Testament, and they changed it to fathered. And it's true that overall, God is used as a father more than a mother as an image, in terms of the number of total references. But I think it's very, very interesting that in the original Hebrew, the words that God chose to be written there in the Old Testament was, I am the God who mothers you. I am the God who gave you birth. That very phrase is there in the Hebrew. I am the God who gave you birth. Now reflect on this, but not too long. There's a difference between fathered and gave birth. I did it 2 years ago. I'm about to do it again. Okay, that's enough reflecting. Stop reflecting now. But there is a massive cry of God. There's birth pains for you. And there is overwhelming love for each one of you. That is the phrase that God actually uses of God's self, if you like. I am the God who gave you birth. And so because today is what it is, it's Mother's Day, I just want to end by talking about those who have been like parents to us and those who are mothers and fathers. And there's two things I want to do to end. One of them is to say that, is this the first time or a new time to you in hearing this parable? And you associate with that younger son running back to the father for either the first time or the millionth time. Then please pray this morning to get to know him. Because God is that father who is running, who's waiting for you to run back to him with open arms. And then it's you coming. He's running to you. He is the one that is running to you. And don't leave this building this morning until you've had a chat with someone, if that is a relationship that you want to start or continue. And fall in love with Jesus and learn that you're a son or a daughter. But the second is for us to declare some truths over women and men in this building this morning. And so this is a poem that I've adapted and turned it into a way to declare that he is your father this morning and every day. And it's quite a repetitive theme, so you might want to close your eyes as if it's a prayer. But listen to the words wash over you. And if you identify with any of these this morning, then know that you are in God's arms. Because he's not a father just for the good days. He's not a father for the start of the relationship only and then you're on your own. He's a father for every single second of every single day. So these are the ones that we want to think about this Mother's Day. You are in God's arms. If you are like Tamar, struggling with infertility or a miscarriage, you are in God's arms. If you are counting the women among your family and friends who get pregnant while you wait. You are in God's arms if you wish to be a mother and are not. Or are like Sarah and Elizabeth, wish to be and are not yet. You are in God's arms if you've been like Pharaoh's daughter, called to love children who are not yours by birth. You are in God's arms if you are like Naomi and have known the bitter sting of a child's death. You are in God's arms if you are like Joseph and Benjamin and your mum has died. You are in God's arms if you, like many, are watching your mother age and disappear into a long goodbye of dementia. You are in God's arms if your relationship with your mum was marked by trauma or abuse. You are in God's arms if you've been like Moses' mother and put a child up for adoption, trusting another family to love your child into adulthood. You are in God's arms if you're like Mary, pregnant for the first time and waiting anxiously for the miracle of your first child. You are in God's arms if motherhood is your greatest joy and toughest struggle, all rolled into one. You are in God's arms if your children have turned away from you, painfully closing the door on relationship, leaving you holding your broken heart in your hands, and like Hagar, you're mothering alone. You are in God's arms if you're watching your child battle substance abuse, mental illness, a difficult situation, or a situation you can merely watch unfold. You are in God's arms if, like so many women before you, you do not wish to be a mother, or in so many other ways do not fit into society's norms. You are in God's arms if you see yourself reflected in all or none of these stories. So this Mother's Day, wherever and whoever you are, we walk with you. You are loved, you are seen, you're called by name, you are worthy. And may you know the deep love without end of our big, wild, beautiful God, who is the very best example of a parent that we know. Amen. So there are many things to celebrate, but there are many things to be family with together. And sometimes it feels hard to list that, and sometimes it feels like that's not for me, and today should be a day of celebration. But I want you to know that you are loved. And if anything or anything has stirred your heart to be prayed for, then please do come and share with our prayer team at the end, because we want to pray with you and we want you to experience that God that we've talked about, that perfect parent.